So we're going to get started back in our sermon series here. Who remembers where we've been? God, you guys are awesome. 2 Corinthians. So we're going to be continuing in 2 Corinthians. If you're new with us, here's just kind of a little introduction with who we are. We are an imperfect people who know a perfect God. We've sung about him. We believe in Jesus, the Christ. Christ is not his last name. It is a description of who he is. That means Messiah, rescuer, redeemer. He is God in flesh who came and dwelt among us, lived a life we could not live. God, for us to be in relationship with God, he demands absolute moral perfection, and nobody has that. So Jesus came and lived that for us. And then he was rejected by the very people he made, created, rescued, and redeemed. And he was killed on a cross for us, carrying our sin on his shoulders. And then he rose again from the dead so that anyone would put their faith in him, would have new life in him. So we sing songs about this Jesus whom we've known, we've received, we have experienced a change in our hearts, a change in our lives, new life, not perfect life, new life. And he is changing us, as we will find in a couple weeks or maybe next week, that in 2 Corinthians 3, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is a spirit. God is at work in us, shaping us and molding us and changing us to look like himself. And so we are not perfect. We don't claim to be. But God is perfect, and we seek him, and we seek to see him work in us, to mold us and to shape us so that we are accurate depictions and reflections of who he is in this world. We don't just come together to hear someone talk and hear some music played. We come together because all of us who have been redeemed have been redeemed to a purpose. All of us have given a purpose in a ministry. And that ministry is to share the message of a good and faithful king who came and lived a life for us and rescued us. And share that message so that those who are lost and broken can know him. So with that understanding, this gathering here is not a service. This is a gathering. It's probably more accurately described as a pastoral conference. Because all of us have been given the responsibility of sharing the news and the message of Jesus. So we learn, we train with a purpose. We want Jesus to be known in this world. And he's not just going to be known by the people, us inviting people into this building. He's going to be known by people living out their lives in the community that they're in, which sometimes are hostile to the things of God. But we know that, and that's okay, because that's what God has for us. He is our King, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, and we want people to know him because he's good, he's kind, he's faithful, he's just, he's merciful, and he's gracious. So with all that, we study his word. We look at it. We see what it says. We see what he's saying to us, what we are called to give up or what we are called to pick up and take, what he's asking us to work and shape in our lives as a result of hearing his word preached. So we're in 2 Corinthians. We've been in this book because it has a lot to say about life, living life in a broken world. God does not sugarcoat things in his word. Mark, one of our elders, is up here talking about all the imperfect people who God's used. All the saints throughout history, not a single one of them is perfect. They're all kind of messed up. But God worked through them because they had faith in him. And 2 Corinthians is about a struggle in a relationship and a struggle in a world. That struggle in that relationship is this relationship between Paul, the apostle, who planted a church. And that church began to reject who he was. A struggle in a world is a world that is hostile to the things of God. Who does not like who Jesus is. Does not like that there is a God who is just. that there is a reality to the things that we do wrong, that there is wrong. And as such, there is a world and an enemy that is attacking anything that is proclaiming and holding truth. And so there's difficulty in the life of a believer. There's difficulty walking and following him. And so the past couple weeks we've been in here. Last week we looked at chapter 2. We looked at how sometimes God calls us to change our plans. Sometimes God calls us into conflict with another believer, with someone else, out of love. Because conflict within believers is not good. And those we love with action and deed. And we are willing to embrace hardship so that the relationship can be restored and made new. So Paul was arguing and speaking to the Corinthians, starting his letter here of reconciliation, trying to explain himself as to what he did. Right? He planted this church. Things were going bad. He wrote a letter back to this church trying to correct some behavior. Things went even worse. He wrote a severe letter that we don't have. And then he's writing again, look, this is all, I'm doing this all because I love you. And I'm not making plans saying I'm going to come to you and then not come to you because I want to make you feel good like I like you and then actually not like you. God actually changed my plans, and it was for your benefit that those plans were changed. That does not mean I don't love you and don't want the best for you. I wrote what I wrote because it needed to be said. And there were hard things that needed to be shared, and that's okay. But I still love you. And my goal here is not to disown you as a daughter church that I've parented in the Lord. My goal here is to restore you. And then we ended our time as an example that Paul had, speaking of a member of that church who Paul had asked to get removed from the church. And the church obeyed and removed him from the body. And he said, that's enough. Don't keep ostracizing him. He's repentant. Restore him. Because that confrontation was not meant to just simply deny someone and get them out of your midst. It was meant to restore the fellowship. So when the repentance is there, bring him back in. I forgive him. You forgive him. Let's forgive. Right? So we know where we're at in the book, right? With that being said, we're going to enter into the next part of chapter 2, and we're going to finish chapter 2. So we're going to be in a very small section today, verses 12 through 17. And we're going to see how God sometimes asks us to change our plans, how the relationships within believers sometimes causes us to miss great opportunities of the Lord for the greater opportunity of restoration. And that in that, when we're sorrowful of some things, we can actually praise the Lord because God is actually sovereign over our entire life. So whatever goes on in our lives, whatever happens, we can rest that God is sovereign, and we can have confidence if we're walking sincerely before him. All right. So chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says this. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. See, right here, Paul is describing to these Corinthians of a situation that arose because of the conflict that he had with them. Paul had gone to Troas, which, if you guys are not a history buff, this is the city that's named after Troy. Who knows what the city of Troy was? Everyone knows about Troy. Helen of Troy, the Trojan horse. If you don't know about that, that's the computer virus you got in the 90s. That original site was a couple miles from this place. It's the northern part of Asia Minor. Paul had wanted to go to this place to proclaim the gospel on his second missionary journey, but he wasn't allowed to go. Actually, this is where we get the term the Macedonian call, if any of you know about that, where he was in Troy, And then he got a vision of a man, Acts 16, a vision of a man saying, help me. He's a Macedonian man. Come help me. And Paul immediately left Troas and then went to Macedonia and started his work there. So Paul, after that Macedonian, going to Macedonia is where he went to Corinth and then started the church in Corinth. So he leaves Corinth, he goes back on his third missionary journey from Antioch into Ephesus, and he's at Ephesus doing amazing work there. 1 Corinthians gets written there, the angry letter most likely gets written there, and then 2 Corinthians, like all this stuff's happening within this third journey. But we don't have anything in Acts about him doing work at Troas. The only description of Paul doing work at Troas we have here in 2 Corinthians. And evidently, some point, he had made it back to Troas. And he came there to do what? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is what? The gospel is the good news of the gracious God who sent his Son to die in our place for our sin. And then rose again from the dead so we can have new life in him. He went there to bring people out of darkness into light. And the Lord opened a door for him. A door that was not open before, a door was open then. Which means he was having success. He was in Troas and there were people responding positively to the gospel. There were people hearing the news of Jesus. I'm sure there was opposition, but there were people hearing the news of Jesus. It's like Paul had, you know, he's like digging for gold somewhere. He goes to Troas, starts digging, he starts hitting. He's like, I'm striking it. I got it. I found a vein. I'm going through this gold. But then what does he say? My spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. He was working. He was having success. The Lord had the door open. And he couldn't continue. Why? Because the man, his brother, who he had sent the letter to Corinth, was supposed to come back and report to him. He was anxious about the news of the congregation that is giving him so much trouble. He was anxious about the believers who were causing so much discord in his life. He wanted to know what happened. His love, his care, and his conflict with them drove him to walk away from what was a door open in the Lord, but evidently not the Lord's will for him at that time. Successful things were happening for Paul, but he had to remove himself from that to go towards Macedonia to find Titus, because he needed to hear from Titus. He needed to hear what was happening in Corinth. And now he's writing this to the Corinthians, right, to further underscore, I actually love you people. I actually care for you. I actually want the best for you. And there's a lot of competing voices out there trying to say the opposite, but it's not true. I left what the Lord was doing because I was more concerned about the relationship in the church that was already built and failing than I was about the new thing starting over there. Because Titus was not in Troas, we may have had a letter to Troas. There could have been a huge church there. But that's not what God wanted for Paul. What God wanted for Paul and what God wanted for Corinth was for them to be reconciled and both of them to be walking, mainly the Corinthians, in the way in which God wants them to walk. He wanted reconciliation there. See, we know here that Paul's intention in Troas was to preach the gospel. The door was open for the Lord. Titus wasn't there, and he didn't have rest, so he left because of it. You see how this illustrates how connected believers are? How connected we are? What happens with one affects the other. I mean, this happens all the time. You're in ministry, right? And in the back of what you're doing, you have a conflict. The Lord's still successful in it, right? The Lord's still working out his plan, but it's affecting things. And Paul, valuing the relationship with the Corinthians over what was happening, decided to follow God's will, leaving the open door to pursue back towards them. So we're deeply connected. Right? One commentator said, we cannot hurt one another without also hurting the work of God in the world. Paul doesn't discuss whether it was right thing for him to abandon a place where God had made an opportunity. His uneasiness over the Corinthians, however, made it impossible for him to continue his work there. The implication is that Paul's change in plans was caused by the Corinthians, and that they also were behind his failure to pursue a fully golden opportunity for evangelism. Again, we can see Satan's designs at work. The conflict with Corinth agitated Paul so much that it sabotaged a mission opportunity. His grief undermined his effectiveness to lead him to exit the doors that God may have wanted him to enter. This is why Paul says we're not ignorant of his designs. Verse 11, right? Proceeding. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for not ignorant of his designs. Restore the brother. Satan wants to divide. There's a high value that God places on unity within his body, because it is critical to his mission. There's a high value God places on forgiveness and repentance, because it's critical to his mission. But listen to this. Even though all of that was going on, even though there was a missed opportunity, even though he failed to buy Bitcoin in 2008, right? What does Paul say? But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. So instead of bemoaning the lost opportunity, what does Paul do? He praises God. Instead of complaining about what could have been, or how much the Corinthians did this to him, what does he do? He praises God. He sings. Praise be God. All this stuff was going on, Corinth. I love you. God loves you. And praise the Lord that he's sovereign over every aspect of our life. Now, many of you know what this context is, this triumphal procession, what Paul is speaking of. You know the history, but some of you don't. And for those of you who don't, this is an image that was widely known at that time. Everyone would have known what a triumphal procession was. Right? One commentator described it like this. He said, if a commander-in-chief won a complete victory over the enemy on foreign soil, if he killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers and gain new territory for the Roman Empire, that commander-in-chief was entitled a Roman triumph. The processional would include the commander riding in a golden chariot, surrounded by his officers, and the parade would also include a display of the spoils of battle as well as captive enemy soldiers. The Roman priests would also be in the parade carrying and burning incense to pay tribute to the victorious army. Right? The procession would follow a special route through the city. They would end at the Circus Maximus, where the helpless captives would be entertained the people by fighting wild beasts. So it's a very special day in Rome, and the citizens were treated to a full-scale Roman triumph. You think our culture's wicked? These people are having a parade with their armies, celebrating their captors, and their captors are walking behind them to their death, right? Being spit on, being just main destroyed, and they're probably not good people anyways, but it doesn't matter. They're human beings, and they're walking to go fight wild beasts for entertainment of other people. Everybody knew this image. Right? There's we have an ancient historian that describes Pelagius. I think it was Pelagius walking behind them, and the king is in the very back in a black robe, just being hurled insults at. And they're trying to tell their kids to plead with the crowd to rescue them. But they're going their way into death. Right? Triumphal Roman triumph. And Paul says, blessed, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Where do you think Paul is putting himself in that? But this is a rich metaphor that Paul is using, but the Greek, the way it's constructed, places Paul not in with the victors, but in with the captors. The way in which it's constructed throughout all Greek literature, there's no other way that says it's with the victors. It is always with the captors. Praise be to God that Christ leads us in triumphal procession. I was an enemy to God, yet he was victorious over me. And he has won me as a prize. Paul is underscoring the reality that all of us were at enemies with God. And by his mercy and grace, he has won the victory over us. So he gets to direct me wherever he wants me to go. Jesus Christ is the true victor. Not only that, it's really interesting. Wearsby pointed this out. It says, Jesus Christ, our great commander in chief, came to a foreign soil, this earth, completely defeated the enemy, Satan, and instead of killing 5,000 persons, he gave life to more than 5,000 persons. Right in the beginning of the church, right? Pentecost, 3,000. The next day, another 2,000. I don't think that's not on purpose. And the image that Paul is speaking here is one of, it is, we are a fragrance. We are being led by Jesus in a procession, but not to our ultimate doom, but to our ultimate life. And as we're being led, the incense that's being front, our existence is speaking something to the people that we're around. For some, it is from death to death, and for others, it is from life to life. And that is the reality of the gospel. There's absolutely no middle ground with God. In fact, in Revelation, when Paul was speaking to the church of Laodicea about being neither hot nor cold, kind of being on the fence, he's not saying you should be hot. He's saying you should either be hot or cold, Make a decision of one or the other. You can't be in the middle. There's no way to do that. It's not valuable for anyone. And with Jesus as a Christian, I can't be halfway in the world and halfway in God. I'm either his or not. And there's no, like, oh, I'm cool with Jesus, but whatever. No, this is, our lives are going to emit a response to people. Now, yes, we can go back and say we can be obnoxious and we can make people upset. But living sincerely before the Lord, trusting him and trying to live with kindness is going to create discord with people. And that is okay. The only discord that is not okay is discord within the people who are all walking in that same triumphal procession. And Paul is clearly illustrating this. The gospel makes division between those who hear it. And as he said in his earlier letter, 1 Corinthians 1:8, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And there are people who will hear the gospel, and for them it's death, it's stink of odor of death. I mean, I had one time had a deer in a friend's back. We were over at a friend's barbecue, and there was a deer in the backyard. Had been hit by some point. Ruined the party. What is that smell? What is that smell? And we found the smell. It was a smell of death. It was terrible. And some people will smell that. It doesn't mean that the message is not good. It doesn't mean that the messenger is not doing the right thing. It just means that that's what they're going to smell. As one church father said, honey is bitter to those who are sick, but it doesn't change that it is sweet. But there's divisions here. Now, that does not mean that we don't pray that the Lord would awaken that person to the knowledge of who Jesus is. See, both of these descriptions are in the present. From death to death, from life to life, is a present thing, not a predestination thing. God can actually work in the life of a person to take a stone heart and make it flesh. Jesus showed over and over he's able to take blind men and make them see. He's able to take deaf ears and make them hear. He's able to take dead people and bring them back into life. So if this is happening and you're facing this kind of rejection, it doesn't mean, I'm not going to say the word I was going to say, be gone, whoever you are. I don't want you in my life. No, it's pray that the Lord would work in them so the fragrance that they are rejecting would become sweet to them. Right. We cannot be surprised when we're being rejected or accepted. Right? I mean, Jesus was very clear. Peter was clear. John was clear. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange would happen. But rejoice insofar you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. 1 John 3:13 through 16. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, this is what Paul's doing with the Corinthians. He is laying down his perspectives. He is laying down his life, in a sense, out of love for them. And so he further illustrates after this statement, this image, like, who's sufficient for these things? No one. It's a rhetorical question. No one's sufficient for these things except God and those whom he approves. Those whom he makes sufficient. For we, Paul's saying, are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, as he said in the beginning of this letter, in the sight of God we speak Christ. Look, guys, here's a whole lot of stuff going on here. I wanted to do this, but I couldn't do this. You know what? Praise be to God, because he's the one leading the whole life, my whole life. God is sovereign over the conflict that we have. God is sovereign over the difficulties that we're enduring. God is sovereign over the rejection we face and the acceptance we have. And all those things should not be our focus. Our focus is simply God himself and following him and his prerogative, his will, his desires. And do that sincerely. I sincerely want to know the Lord. I sincerely want to see him at work in my life. I sincerely don't want my life to pass by without God working mightily on my behalf. I don't want to waste this life chasing things that mean nothing. So I will go through whatever I have to go through in order to just follow him. And for some people, that'll be great. And for other people, that'll be terrible. But you know what? At the end of the day, that matters not. As long as my king is leading me, I am good. Amen. See, Paul was writing to a people who were rejecting him because other people who were using and manipulating him were trying to get him to do so. And there's an easy, clear opportunity for people to peddle God's word. Water it down. Use it for their own means. Use it for their own enrichment. And that's just not money, right? Money, position, power, reputation. That doesn't just exist for people who stand in places like I'm standing. That's for all of us. We can very easily use this as a way to prop ourselves up in the eyes of other people. But that's not our goal. Our goal is not a reputation. Our goal is a relationship with the sovereign God who can use us to bring the dead to life. Our goal is to see God work mightily in our behalf. Our goal is for us to be found faithful with the work that he's given and realize that it's plentiful. There's a huge harvest out there. And we have at least 50 more seats in here. Our goal is simply to be led by our captor into the places that he wants us to go. So, are you willing? So, I think that's the question that God wants us to ask ourselves. Am I willing to be led by my Savior through the pain and the joy? Am I living a life of sincerity before him? Seeking him, not just his benefits. Am I willing to lay my life down and see him work in a mighty way? Then if so, there's hope. There's joy. There's There's rest and peace in the midst of turmoil. And we could be just like Paul, who in Romans 5 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've also attained an access by faith in this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, God, Christ died for the ungodly. And now when we live in this world, there are ungodly people out there. There are people who are denying their Lord Jesus Christ and creating discord. There are people who are ready to accept the knowledge of Jesus and looking for that sweet fragrance and can't find it. And we are the people that God has chosen for today. At a time where it's increasingly wrong is right and right is wrong, down is up and up is down, we are the people that God has chosen for today. We don't have fear for what's going on in this world. We have peace. We also rejoice. When we have pain and trials in our lives, we rejoice because God is at work. He will change me and he may change the world. But all I know is that I am in his love. So we're going to transition right now to a meal. Well, it's not really a meal today. It's a little snack. But it represents something extremely significant for us. So if anyone, you men who have been called to pass out communion, I'd like you to come up. And why don't you guys just go ahead and come forward, grab it, and start passing it out. Because in so much that this passage reminds us of the position that we have before Christ, his victory over our life, his evening the playing field, all of us are in that procession. All of us are being led as captors. Whether we're right in the situation or wrong in the situation, if we are in him, we are being led as captors by him. And he won us because of the sacrifice that he made. Right before he was betrayed, he was having a Passover meal, and they were sharing bread, and he took a bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he gave it to his disciples as a symbol to remember who he is and what he's done. That Christ's body was literally broken open for us in our salvation. That in his body, he bore our sin. And in him, we can be filled. So as this passes out and the worship team sings, I want you to just reflect on the mercy and grace that Jesus gave us in offering up his body as a complete sacrifice for us.